You know, Curtis Hudson said years ago, I heard him say this, he said, and I don't know if he's the originator of this, but he's the one I heard say it. He said, as goes the home, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. Now, I know you've probably heard that, and I've heard it many times, but it needs to be restated again and again. I want you to think about that for a moment, because we complain about our nation. Would you trace it back, if you would? Because as goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. Our nation is in the condition it's in because of weak churches. All right? Churches that are, you know, doing the window washing instead of doing true worship of the Lord. And there's not much Bible preaching going on. And so that's our church. And so that's, again, the result of our homes, you know. So anyway, I don't want to get on that rabbit trail too long. But we're in Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll look at verse 10. We could read all the way down to verse 31, but I'll just read a few because I'm going to touch on it tonight. Notice Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands to the hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Looks like I'm going to read it all, doesn't it? She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. One of those passages I just couldn't stop reading. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing upon this sermon as I preach your word. Lord, I need you this evening, as we always do, even though many times we don't realize it. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. May your word go forth tonight with power and clarity. May it be filled with grace and truth this evening. Please give us ears to hear and help us to understand the importance of this message for both our homes and our church, and even, Lord, for our nation. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For several months now, we've been dealing with the subject, Helps for the Home. And the reason for this series is because not only is the family unit in general in trouble in our nation, if you haven't realized that, it is. If you don't think it is, then go look at your neighbor or see how they're doing. Talk to them a little bit. How about this? Go out on a bus route, amen, and see how the homes are doing. Read the paper. Open your eyes. The homes, the family unit in general in our nation is troubled. But may I say this, the family unit in many of our Christian homes is in trouble as well. The primary reason for this is because many Christians have strayed from God's principles. We know what the Bible says, but we've strayed from it, and we've, in many ways, and perhaps not even knowing it, just almost as a habit, because all others are doing it. We've adopted the philosophies of the world. Many men and women, husbands and wives, children growing up are confused. They don't know what it means to be a man. They don't know what it means to be a woman. They don't know what is a God-given role of man, what is a God-given role of women. Again, we are confused. So much so that God's plan for the home has not only been refused by many, but it's even got to the point where it's repudiated by many. Some of the things I may say tonight, you may not visually fold your arms and grit your teeth, but perhaps your heart will do it. And the reason for it is this: I believe we've been duped. We have been duped. So we need to revisit God's design for the home. Amen. Now, for several weeks, we've been dealing with the subject of biblical femininity. You know, at one time in America, years ago, for the most part, we had it right. Again, for the most part. People understood the roles and responsibility of men, the roles and responsibilities of women, the roles and responsibility of the husband and the wife in the homes and in our society. But for decades, there has been an ongoing, may I say, escalating effort by the radical feminist movement to completely reverse these roles. And it's working. With a government educational system and an entertainment industry and the media propagating this agenda, they have done a good job. Under the cloak of words like equality and fairness and discrimination and freedom, all good words, by the way, that we embrace, but misapplied words, they have managed to influence men, particularly young men, to look and act like women, women to look and act like men, children to even question whether they are a male or a female. People to be confused. So what even restroom they're supposed to use? What in the world? What a mess we've gotten ourselves into. So this series is important. It's important for you and me to understand what is biblical masculinity. I dealt with that already, and now we're dealing with what is biblical femininity. Because understand, we function best when we function in the roles that we were created for. And that's where we get the most joy and peace out of our lives. Now, last week, we looked at the antithesis of biblical femininity, the strange woman, the exact opposite of everything God wants us to be, wants women to be. And we saw her heart, we saw her home, we saw her hunt, and we saw her hurt. Tonight, we're going to look at the opposite of that. And that is, if you'll notice, the epitome of biblical femininity. You see, in contrast to the strange woman that we find in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2 and Proverbs chapter 7, we find this virtuous woman here in Proverbs chapter 31. She is, may I say, the role model of biblical femininity. You want to know what it means to be a woman? To be biblically feminine? Most of the things you'll find in the Bible are found in this woman. But notice how even in the time that this was penned, even then in verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 31, God declares her to be a rare thing. Notice who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. God says that she is not only as rare as a precious gem, but notice of much greater value than precious gems. Now, we don't understand that because we live in a very materialistic society. But imagine God is saying here that all of the gold and all of the rubies and all of the sapphires combined in the entire world do not equal her worth. It's a pretty precious thing if you ask me. And that's because a virtuous woman, biblical femininity, this type of woman here is, humanly speaking, I know Jesus Christ is this, but humanly speaking, she is a cornerstone of the blessed home and of a blessed nation. She is. You know, the word virtuous is mentioned only three times in the Bible. We find it in Ruth chapter 3 in verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Speaking of Ruth. Then again in Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And then here in Proverbs chapter 31 in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. That word virtuous had the idea of being morally good, of being everything that God wants her to be, of abstaining from vice and conforming her life to the divine law. That's the Bible, by the way.
Amen.
This is what this woman in Proverbs 31 was. So let's look at her for a moment. And I want to show you some characteristics about this woman who is the epitome of biblical femininity. By the way, if you're not married here to this evening, this message is for you as well. Because even the single woman should model these traits of this woman when they apply. So what are they? Well, let's go ahead and look at these. Notice the first trait I'd like us to notice found. I'm going to jump around a little bit if you don't mind. In verse 30, and that is this. Notice her testimony. She has a testimony. What is a testimony? It is your life's message. It is what your life, not just your words, not just my words, our testimony is what our life proclaims. What does hers proclaim? Well, notice in verse 30, we read, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Here it is. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, biblical femininity, the virtuous woman, one of her primary characteristics is that her testimony is this. Her life proclaims that she fears God.
Amen.
She knows God, she loves God, and she lives for God and serves her God. That means, by the way, she's saved. Can't be a virtuous woman, truly virtuous woman, without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There was a time in her life where she recognized herself as a sinner on her way to hell, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for her sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And she one day repented of her sin and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and her life was changed. Amen. She's a saved woman. But it also means this. There's another set, by the way. You may be here tonight and you say, well, I'm saved, therefore I am virtuous and I have a testimony. Hold on a minute. There's a second part to that, and that is this. And you may want to write these down. Number one, or letter A, she's saved. Number two also is she's surrendered. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that that her desire in life is not just to know the Lord as her Savior, but her desire in life is to live a life that is pleasing to God.
Amen.
Her desire is to reflect God's holiness in her life, to reflect God's righteousness in her life, which means that the Bible is her guide, not the culture, not what other people are doing, not what other people think, but the Bible is her guide, and obeying it is her goal. Everyone that comes into contact with this virtuous woman knows that she's a Christian. I mean, she does certain things. I mean, she's faithful to church. Did I say it means she's faithful to church? You say you're preaching to the choir. I know you're here tonight. Praise the Lord for that. But my point is this. She lives for God. Church is important to her. She's faithful to serving the Lord through the local church in this day and age, of course. Living for God, that's what her life is about. In other words, she's not a wishy-washy person. She is not someone that straddles the fence. She's not someone that puts on a front. She's not someone that acts one way while she's at church and then goes home and acts a different way. She's not like that at all. She doesn't change depending on where she is or who she's around or what other people say. She is determined in her heart to please none other than the Lord. Knowing that when she pleases the Lord, she'll be a blessing to her husband and her family and others. This woman had a wonderful testimony. That's where it begins. So we see, number one, her testimony. But then we see also, number two, watch this, her trustworthiness. her trustworthiness. Look at verse 11 and 12. We read, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. By the way, all relationships, in order to be good, are built on trust. You remove the trust, you ruin the relationship. They're built on trust. Notice, this man, this is his wife, and notice he trusts in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Notice, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. This woman is determined to be a blessing to her husband, which means two things. Letter A, write it down. She's loyal to him. Her husband has no reason to doubt her loyalty. There's nothing in her life that would cause him to doubt her loyalty to him and her loyalty to the family. He knows where she is. He knows what she is doing. There's no hiding in her life. There's no secrets in her life. There's no separate life that she lives away from her family. It's not like that at all. He has no reason to question her loyalty to him. By the way, to every young mother that's here tonight, next to your relationship with God, your primary earthly relationship is to your husband, not to your children. There is a relationship, but your husband, you see, God's design, understand, a lot of young mothers get confused with this thing. They want to put their children before their husband. Let me just say this. God's design is for your children to leave one day. They're going to be gone. And they're going to establish their own home. And they are there. You love them, no doubt. And you train them up and so forth. But understand, you will be with your husband far longer than you will be with your children. And by the way, a primary relationship is not to your parents either. Remember, there's a leave and cleave that goes on here. You don't put your mother or your father before your husband or your wife. They come first. Your spouse comes first. Amen. That was free, by the way. So we see her trustworthiness. Why? What's that? She's loyal to him. That's what a virtuous woman is. Notice, letter B, she also lifts him. Look at verse 23 of our text. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. This woman's husband is as a known man. He is seen by the community as a leader, as a man of character, a man that is well respected in his community. He is a successful leader. But understand something, much of his success, no doubt he can attribute to his wife. You see, she does her job so that he can focus on his. She is a vital ingredient to her husband's success. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that my wife has spent our married, saved life helping me to accomplish what God has called me to do. She's helped me. Do you know that never once has she refused to follow me where I believe the Lord was leading? Never once. And by the way, we made some pretty big decisions. Honey, I'm leaving my career, making all this money with three kids, and God is calling me into the ministry. You know what her response typically was? It was every single time. Not that, maybe not these exact words. She says, as long as you know the Lord is leading you, I'm there. I'll follow. And she's been that way. Imagine if she wasn't, if she came along kicking and screaming. I'll tell you what, that'd be terrible. Never once has she done that. Leaving for Bible college. I didn't even have a job. I didn't even know where I was going to work. And I'm taking a family to live somewhere that we've never lived before. Where are you going to work? I don't know yet. What are we going to do for food? Well, eat a lot of hot dogs, which we did, by the way. I took her and put her in this little box of an apartment. Now, she would never said a word at the time, but we talk about it now. And she tells me some of the things that were going on inside of her. I mean, we were, when I had my career down in Atlantic City, we had a nice big house, three bedroom and the whole bit, built-in pool, concrete, gunite, the whole jacuzzi with the waterfall into the pool and all that, heated thing, the whole thing was heated. You know, we were living large. Now, a few years later, we're in this little box of an apartment that had two bedrooms and one little closet that we, a little oversized closet that we made into Jared's room in my office all together. As I was doing my work at night, he still remembers to this day me typing all of my papers for Bible college while he's trying to sleep, because I worked till midnight. I had to do my work after that. Went to school from 7:30 a.m. to noon, stuffed a lunch down, ran out to work until midnight, and then didn't want all my work from 12 on, sometimes right just before, a few hours before I'd get up for school again at 7:30. My point is this, all along the way, and I'm not trying to puff her up, but it's true, she supported me. Amen. And I would not be what I am today, for we're not first for the Lord, but second for a wife that has supported everything I've done. Amen. She lifts me up. I thank the Lord for that. Amen. By the way, wives, you can either help your husband, or you can hinder your husband, or you can hurt your husband. Which is it going to be? The virtuous woman, the lady of biblical femininity, she was trustworthy because she was loyal to him and she lifted him up. So we see, number one, her testimony. We see, number two, her trustworthiness. Then thirdly, we see her toil. She works. Now, when I preached on biblical masculinity, I preached about the fact that man was created to work. We understand that. God gave him a job to do, and he's supposed to do that. And he's supposed to bear the burden of that physical labor. I understand that. But understand this as well. That doesn't mean women are supposed to be lazy. As a matter of fact, we see here this virtuous woman. What is she doing? She's working. She is toiling. Toiling a lot, by the way. Two things about her toiling. Number one, or letter A, write this down the bottom of your sheet. It is a right toiling. In other words, she's working or toiling in the right things. Notice in verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Look at verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. This woman's not lazy. She's working, she's burning the candle at both ends, if you will. Notice verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold this staff. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Notice verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. But notice two things again about it. It's a right toiling. By that, I mean this. She knows that her primary labor is in her home. Her home. And notice that she has learned and developed skills needed to be a wife and mother. Now, I know this type of thing is not politically correct, but it's biblically correct. Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. We dealt with this passage before. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Watch this. Keepers at home. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That means young ladies ought to be developing skills to run a household. You know, we look at a man and we say, we need some skills, my friend. You need to know how to cut the grass. You need to do general maintenance on the automobiles. You need to do that. And we have no problem saying that. But when we turn around and say the ladies need to do things like know how to cook, you can look down your nose like, who do you think you are, buddy? This is the Bible setup. This is the way it's supposed to be. What a wonderful ministry that is when you think about it. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment here. But this woman has learned how to cook nutritious meals, money-saving meals from scratch. What's for dinner tonight, honey? McDonald's. That's not going to last very long. You're not going to last very long eating that stuff. Amen. I always say McDonald's is wonderful from here up. And it's all downhill from there, amen? But this is what the virtuous woman does. She learns how to sew. She learns how to mend clothing. She learns how to iron and clean the home and manage the family. Again, look at verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household. She understands that the greatest work that she has is in her own home. We always say this, the greatest work that God does in us is in our heart. The greatest work that we do in this world is in our homes. And we miss that quite often. So notice again, her toil is the right toil. She's working at the right things. But then notice, secondly, it's a revered toiling. You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, she doesn't despise what God has given her to do. It's revered. Look at verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. She doesn't despise God's way. She doesn't despise her role. Instead, she rejoices in it. She understands God's plan. She sees it right. She sees the value of what she is doing. She understands what is produced tomorrow will require work today. So often we say, well, I want this certain product in my home. Well, it takes certain things, and it doesn't just happen. You have to follow, and I have to follow, God's plan. We have to be willing to pay the price today to get the product of tomorrow. So we see her toil. So number one, we have her testimony. Number two, we have her trustworthiness. She's loyal to her husband. She lifts her husband. Then we see her toil. It's a right toil and a revered toil. And then fourthly, notice if you will, we see her thrift. She's thrifty. You know, I thank the Lord for my wife because she's thrifty. I can't tell you how many times she's walked into a store and said, I'm not buying that. It's not on sale. You know, the first place she goes to in a store, the clearance racks. You know, and we have no problem going to Goodwill looking for stuff. You know, some people, because of size, they get rid of practically brand new things for a dollar and get a brand new shirt or something just about like that. We're not ashamed to do that. And she's not ashamed to do. Imagine being married to a wife who says, I'll never step foot in a store like that. I only shop at Macy's. Please. You waste your money then. Because you get the very, sorry Macy's, you get the very same item cheaper in many other places. And she is thrifty. Notice verse 14. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Look at verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Look at verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. What do we learn from this? I'll tell you what. She makes an effort to get the best prices for quality goods. And that's the way it ought to be. What a blessing it is. Amen. You say, how do I do that? Well, do things like this. Compare prices. Don't just impulse buy something because you like it. You might be paying twice what you could have paid for it. Comparative pricing. Seek out bargains. Look for sales. Find the best deals. Go to the bargain places. Use coupons. Amen. I remember hearing someone one time say, I'm never going to use a coupon. I'm going to cut those things out. You're a fool. I tell you what, I'll cut them out for you, and you give me the money you save. How about that deal? Amen. Couple things about her. You may want to write these down. Notice in verse 16, she grows produce to save money. That's why she does it. She has a garden. She has something that, hey, this can save money if we grow tomatoes or we grow squash or zucchini or whatever it may be. That's what she does. Notice in verse 18, she shops smart. She also knows, don't miss this, that the cheapest choice is not always the best choice. It's not, by the way. When you go shopping, you're supposed to look for price and quality. I mean, anybody can buy a piece of junk and save money, but it's gone. I remember we used to go to the dollar store and get kids some things just to play. We knew it only lasted a day. By the end of the day, everything we bought there was broke. You know, so really, in the long run, that could be a waste of money. Buy something a little bit, it's going to last a little longer. That's a little bit smarter. But that's what she does. She stops smart, shops smart. Notice verse 24. She is a stay-at-home entrepreneur. Amen. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. Not only does she manage well her household budget, she finds a way to add to the family income. I'm not totally against a woman working a job outside the home. I'm not. I don't think the Bible's against that. There are many circumstances that are involved with that decision. age of the children, presence of the husband, whether there's a husband or not, the health of the husband, all of those things play a factor into working outside the home. But let me just say this. If you're thinking about that, then some things, many things must be considered, especially if there are young children in the home. Because, may I say it this way, there is a cost to choosing work over being a stay-at-home mom. There's a cost. Let me give you an example. I was reading this one lady's story. It was a lady that had two kids in diapers. She was offered a job, and her and her husband were thinking, you know, we really could use some extra money. Maybe I'll take this job. She was offered a job, this is a true story, as a lead bank teller. She would have worked 40 hours a week, her hourly wage, $11 an hour. She would get a $1,000 bonus every quarter. So her average monthly gross income, including the bonus, was $2,240, roughly an extra $27,000 a year in income. Sound good? Well, think about this for a moment. Watch this. Taxes. Do you know the new $27,000 in income moved the family from a 15 to a 25% tax bracket? That reduced her monthly net income after taxes to $1,687. You say, well, that's still not bad. Okay, let's go on. How about her tithe? Got a tithe off it, right? 10% of the gross, that reduces it another $270. Now you're down to $1,417. How about daycare? What are you going to do with the children? Well, you got to get someone to watch them. They got to watch them every day. It's a 40-hour a week job. And so two children in daycare or a babysitter cost money. She found in her area that full-time daycare ran $325 a month per child or $650 a month. Now she's down to $767 a month. What about transportation to work? Purchasing a vehicle if one's needed, maintenance on that vehicle, gasoline in that vehicle, insurance on that vehicle, driving to the daycare and then to work and back, even at just 23 miles a day, which was what it was in her case, would be $160 a month. Now she's down to $607 a month. How about lunch expenses? Got to eat. You're at work. Well, you make a lunch. Yes, that's true. But if you eat out for lunch, or maybe you just stop and get a Starbucks or a Dunkin' Donuts once in a while or a snack for the road, let's say it's $15 a week, and that's what she said, or even kind of small that would be, that's another $60 a month. You're down to $547. How about clothing and dry cleaning for work? She can't go to bank to work at a bank without some kind of clothing. And so she needed dress clothing and so forth. And that ended up being $40 a month with the clothing and dry cleaning and all that. Now she's down to $507. How about dining out? You say, well, no, they won't do that, really. It's almost a guarantee that you will eat out more if you're working full-time. You think after working 8 hours a day and traveling to the daycare to pick up the kids and come back, you get home, you walk in the door, and you got three people looking at you saying, what's for dinner? You don't think there's going to be times you're not going to say, well, let's just go out to eat. Because that's reality. A family of four out to dinner just one time a week just to make up for, you know, a break at least. That's $160 a month. Now you're down to $347 a month. How about miscellaneous expenses? You say, like what? Well, how about taking off of work for doctor's appointments for the kids? How about your coworkers when people want to pitch in for or do something at Christmas where you have a Pollyanna and you got to participate in that? Or maybe a coworker's loved one dies and everyone wants to pitch in for flowers to send to them. And then your coworker's kids' fundraisers and all that stuff. Let's just say it adds up to merely $20 a month. Now you're down to $327 a month. So after working hard from morning to night and then having some stranger watch your kids, by the way, raise your kids and so forth, you'll be earning a measly, when you break it down, $2.04 an hour. How attractive is it now? Then all of the non-monetary costs, like, again, as I just mentioned, having a stranger raise your kids, discipline them, having them for 8 hours every single day, you as a mom not being there, how attractive is it now? You know, my wife, I don't think you haven't worked outside the home since we've been saved. And I said, you know why? I didn't want that. I didn't like it before I was saved. I just didn't like that. And I found something. After you do the math, if you have a virtuous woman that can cut costs at home, find food bargains, make wise purchases, do at-home things, maybe even if necessary to add to the family income, maybe to make and sell things online or whatever, refinish furniture, do some things, you're going to be far ahead than you were if you sent them out into the world to work. Now, you may like that or not. And I know every situation is different. I understand that. There's a lot of factors. I said that earlier. But my point is this. A virtuous woman is thrifty. Far above rubies. So we see, number one, her testimony. Number two, her trustworthiness. Number three, her toil. Number four, her thrift. And then lastly, and probably the worst or the biggest one of all, notice her tongue. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. You see, the virtuous woman understands the power of words. Well, it's just words. I don't physically abuse anybody. Sometimes verbally is worse. And a virtuous woman understands the power of words. She believes what the Bible says about it. Amen. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, though it defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. That's what the tongue can do. It is the sum total of iniquity. Imagine our words. What a powerful thing we possess in our mouths. And notice she uses laws to govern her tongue. Perhaps those laws there that he's talking about, this law of kindness, perhaps that's speaking of God's word. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, the virtuous woman has learned to yield her tongue to God. She is mature enough to choose her words wisely. She remains silent if what she is tempted to say is unwise or unkind. She is disciplined enough to bridle her tongue, and she considers the feelings of others when she speaks. That's the virtuous woman. So I ask you, would you be one? Would you strive to be one? The wife, the mother, the woman in the home is such an important piece.
Amen.
A vital piece to the spiritual health and well-being of that home. Vital. And I don't believe there's a more exalted position than a woman can have than to be a virtuous woman.
Amen.
As a single woman, be virtuous. As a married woman, be a virtuous wife and mother. Because as I said at the beginning, as goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. Imagine what our homes would be like in our church if every woman strove to be that virtuous woman and every man strove to be a biblical man. Man, wonderful. We'd have a strong church. We'd have a people that would influence this nation for God. We'd have people look at us and say, what you got going there, man? What's happening in that church? You guys just are happy. You love God. Your families are doing well. You got strong children. You got strong marriages. How do you do it? We say, well, I'll tell you how.
Amen.
It's right here. God's instruction book for life. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be biblical families. Lord, I know that this type of message is not something that the world embraces. They see this